Good morning. I'd like to ask you to turn to 1 Peter. Read just a few verses from 1 Peter, chapter 1. We'll begin at verse 15 and read through verse 19. 1 Peter 1, verse 15. But as he who has called you is holy, be ye also holy in all your conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you invoke his Father, him who without regard to persons judges according to the work of each, pass your time of sojourn in fear, knowing that you have been redeemed not by corruptible things as silver or gold from your vain conversation handed down from your fathers, but by precious blood, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, the blood of Christ. I'd like to reread verse 19 because here's where the burden is. But by precious blood, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, the blood of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we again, once again, as always, we come to your word in total dependence, waiting for you and asking you to take what was penned by the Holy Spirit and make it alive to us. Lord, we are asking you and believing today that your word will speak to us, that you will go beyond every hindrance. You know there's so many, Lord, there in us and in those who speak and those who hear, and so many things prevent your word from coming through in its full power. Now, Lord, we're asking today that that wouldn't be the case, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would transform us in your presence and we would hear your word just like we heard it the first time, in a living way, for we ask in Jesus' precious name. Well, brothers and sisters, some of you may remember, and some of you I may have to remind, I think probably the latter's the most obvious case. It was in March, in spring, that I shared first on 1 Peter. Now, you may ask, why haven't you shared since March? And there's at least one good excuse, Linda's transplant. I can explain with that. But some of you may not remember back to March, and I understand that. But I began sharing from 1 Peter, and I don't know if you remember that burden, but it was on the testing of our faith is more precious than gold that perishes. I don't know if you remember. Maybe that jogs some memories. I don't know. But the testing of our faith is more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. That was the burden that we began with. Now, to understand 1 Peter, you need to understand a little bit of the circumstances that these dear children of God found themselves in. If you don't have an appreciation of their circumstances, I think it's impossible to understand the burden of the writer. In their circumstances, these dear saints found themselves in great difficulty. These dear saints found themselves in terrible circumstances. When the writer wrote to them, he said, you're tested. You're taken beyond the limit. You're tried with fire. The trial of your faith. He called them sojourners and pilgrims. There's a word that occurs in 1 Peter that occurs more than any place in the New Testament except for the book of Acts. And that's the word suffering. These dear saints found themselves in great trial of affliction. They found themselves under great suffering. Their circumstances were terrifically difficult. Now, if you don't, I don't want to depress all of you at the outset, but if you don't understand those circumstances, you'll never appreciate what the writer had to give to those dear saints of God. They were going through deep trials of affliction. They were scattered, it says. They were sojourners. They were pilgrims. They were suffering simply because they were Christians. It wasn't popular then to be a Christian. I don't think every athlete stood up and said, "I believe in the Lord Jesus." It wasn't popular to be a Christian. They suffered deeply. But it seems to me, as I meditated on this book and I read this book, one word sticks out throughout this book. And it's this little word, precious. I don't know if you noticed that word. But it said, the proving of your faith is more precious than gold that perishes. And in these verses that we said, it talks about the precious blood of the Lamb. Now, it just happens that this word precious occurs more times in 1 Peter than anywhere else. I believe there's a word for us as the people of God. Maybe we are going through difficulties. Maybe our circumstances are trying. Maybe we're sojourners. We should be. Maybe we're pilgrims. We should be. But it seems to me that these dear brothers and sisters made a discovery. And that discovery was they found the things that were precious. Now, brothers and sisters, I wonder if we couldn't do the same in our circumstances. Do you know that the proving of your faith is precious? Do you know that? It should give you hope. It shouldn't cause you to despair. Do you know the precious blood of Jesus? Do you know the precious promises of God? Do you know the stone that was rejected that was more precious than anything else? If you do, you can discover what these dear saints discovered. This was the burden of the Apostle Peter. I believe above everything else, it is a word of encouragement. I believe it is a word of reminding. You remember when Peter wrote and he said, "I write to remind you"? He was reminding them of what was precious. These saints that went through so much, these saints that when it was so unpopular to be a Christian, that went through such trial and through such testing, discovered what was precious to God. To me, that seems to be at least the message that I've discovered in this little book. Now, the proving of our faith is more precious than gold that perishes. Do you know that? Brothers and sisters, how that puts a different light on our circumstances. How that should lift us to know that everything we go through in our circumstances is for a purpose. Everything in our circumstances is to an end. It says, so that in the end, at the revelation of Jesus Christ, your faith may be to the praise and honor of His glory. That explains everything we go through, though it be tested with fire. You know, that's the most extreme test. That's a test. Have you been through testing with fire? I remember watching the World Trade Center. I think this is one of those remarkable events in history that I don't think you'll ever be able to erase from your memory. I remember when those jets hit that building, 360 plus miles an hour, and two-thirds of the columns that supported that building on one face were taken out in an instant. And that building tested, passed the test in that case. But you know, there has been many engineering studies so far, and all of them say the building failed the test of fire. Did you know that? It wasn't the planes that took the building out. It was the fire. The proving of your faith is precious, though tested with fire. That's the message in 1 Peter. Brothers and sisters, I hope that helps you. It tells me, and it certainly, when the Apostle Peter wrote these dear saints in 1 Peter, it certainly told them that all that they were going through wasn't for a waste. All that they were going through had a purpose. Everything that they were going through had an end in view. And that must have lifted them to be a real testimony to the Lord Jesus. That's the first, at least, account of precious here in 1 Peter. Now today, what we'd like to look at is this second word. In verse 19, it says, knowing this, before that, that you have been redeemed, not by corruptible things, as silver or gold from your vain conversation handed down from your fathers, but by precious blood, as of a lamb without spot, the blood of Christ. Now let me ask you this. Do you know the preciousness of the blood of Jesus? Do you really know how precious the blood of Jesus? How many times this morning did we pray that? But these saints had more than that. They had a sense through what they were going through of how precious the blood of Jesus really was. They knew it was precious. They apprehended how precious it was. And because they knew the blood of Jesus was more precious than gold, they discovered who God really was. So this is the burden for today. The preciousness of the blood of Jesus. Now, this word precious in this context has to do with worth, valuation. That's why it talks about gold. That's why when it talks about the testing of our faith, the proving of our faith is more precious than gold that perishes. The same thought is here in this verse 18, that you have been redeemed not by corruptible things as silver and gold. This is a valuation thing. It isn't precious, you know, like a puppy. You know, everybody thinks, too, it amazes me, everybody thinks babies and puppies are the most precious things on earth. They say, look at that little baby. Isn't he precious? It doesn't matter, it could be ugly as anything, but they're always precious. Look at that little dog. Isn't he precious? That's not what the meaning here. It's not a sentimental sort of ooey, oh, I don't know. I don't know how to explain that. Sort of gooey, sentimental, emotional thing. It's that they valued the blood. Do you understand the difference? I know that's a bad habit. I still can't break. Do you know the difference? The blood of Christ is more precious than gold and silver. All that we would know its value. So this is the burden. Now there are three thoughts that we would like to share and hopefully get through. There is the thought of the precious blood of Jesus as regard God. You have to understand that. First of all, the precious blood of Jesus has an effect towards God. If you understand that, you're well on your way to appreciating its worth. The second thing, you have to understand the precious blood of Jesus as it regards our adversary, Satan. You need to see its preciousness in regard to Satan. And thirdly, you need to see its preciousness in regard to man. These three things, for God, for Satan, and for man, give us somewhat, I'll say somewhat, because others may have more light than I have, but somewhat a complete picture of the preciousness of the blood of the Lord Jesus. So that's what we'll try to look at. First of all, we'll consider the precious blood provides us access to a holy God. Now that's a remarkable thing. I think sometimes we read this context and we forget the context. Look again with me, if you will, beginning. This is why I began at verse 15. It said, "But as He who called you is holy." That's the context. "But as He who called you is holy, be ye holy in all of your conversation. For it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord." That's the context. You have to understand this context. If we don't, first of all, dear saints, see the holiness of God, we can never appreciate the preciousness of the blood. The problem is, we always speak of the love of God. Now, there's nothing wrong. Don't get me wrong. Don't misquote me. I've been misquoted enough. Don't misquote me. We need to speak of the love of God. But do you know there's 290 references to the love of God in the Bible, and there's 1,300 to the atonement of the precious blood? What a difference. We need to see the holiness of God. I wonder, dear saints, if we've lost the sense of the holiness of God. I wonder, in this world of relativism, have we lost the sense of the holiness of God? This is the whole context. I recently had been praying, been asking the Lord, "Show me your holiness. Oh God, I don't see your holiness. Show me your holiness." I listened to a tape just recently. It was a brother. As a matter of fact, it was a tape given to me years ago, and I have to confess unfaithfulness. It was given to me, and the brother asked me to listen to it. And as a matter of fact, he saw me a few more times. He said, "Have you listened to the tape yet?" And I had to confess I hadn't. I didn't have a good excuse. But there was this, and you may have heard of, I've never heard of this brother, and I don't remember his name, but the name of the message was 10 Shekels in a Shirt. It may sound a little strange. But in this tape, this brother came under such an anointing, and he talked about the holiness of God. How that struck my heart. I thought, "Lord, we've devalued your holiness." Do you know, if you really saw the holiness of God, you would agree with His judgment on you completely? Dear saints, I don't think at the judgment, at the great white throne judgment, there'll be a single argument from a single person. Because that day when eyes are opened to behold the holiness of God and the darkness of sin, I think even the condemned will say, "Amen." This is the holiness of God. "Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord." And listen to how complicated the Lord makes it. The Lord has a way of doing that. He says, "In all of your conversation." Oh my. That one trips me up. I wish the Holy Spirit didn't add those little parts. I can theorize all day with you about the holiness of God, how He dwells in unsearchable light, unapproachable light, how He is uncommon above everything else. But when it comes to tell me, "Be ye holy as God is holy in all of your conversation," that means in everything, not just your speech. Peter uses this word conversation to mean all of your actions. It's not speech. That's why it says a godly woman without the word, without speaking in her conversation, win her husband. It's not speech. It's all that you do. Do we see the holiness of God? Oh, saints, I think we really need to pray. Lord, will you open our eyes? Would you open our eyes to see the holiness of God? That's the context. I was drawn back, and many of you know, in Isaiah 6, when the prophet was brought into the presence of the Lord the day that King Uzziah died. You remember that? Well, we'll turn to it. Let's read those verses. Maybe it'll help. Here is one that saw the holiness of God. It says in verse 1, in the year of King Uzziah, the death of King Uzziah, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Seraphim were standing above him. Each had six wings, and with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is Jehovah of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. I have to admit, I haven't seen that. The whole earth filled with his glory. Thrice holy. If you're going to appreciate the precious blood, you need to see the holiness of God. We often go about it the wrong way. We often preach to people about legalism. We often dwell on this part, be ye holy. In all of your conversation, clean up your act. Dress different. Talk different. Act different. Walk different. I believe one thing will solve that. If we see the holiness of God. If you see the holiness of God, it will affect the way you think. It will affect the way you dress. It will affect the way you talk. It will affect the way you walk. Brothers and sisters, it seems to me that we need to see this context. And then the second thing that Isaiah saw, in this context, it says in verse 5, when he saw the holiness of God, he said, and everybody I think here knows this verse, verse 5, woe unto me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, Jehovah of hosts. It's interesting he talks about the lips. Why didn't you think about it? Right? Oh, this is a whole other message we better be careful of. But think he thought, I am a man of unclean lips. Doesn't that take you back to the thought in the New Testament that James said about the tongue being the most unruly of all members? It's what he saw. In other words, when he saw the holiness of God, he saw the blackness of himself. It is no use, brothers and sisters, it is absolutely no use to preach to people about their blackness all the time. If we start with your blackness, all you will see is blackness. There won't be any setting free. But if we begin with the holiness, and if we really see He who is holy, we will see our blackness. That, to me, is a difference. To me, that's the difference between legalism and revelation. One has seen something. One has beheld something that's so different than I am. And caught up with a vision of that one that's so absolutely different than I am. And then is transformed in the presence of that one. The other talks down and tells us what we ought to be and what we're not. Do you see the difference? Am I making that even somewhat clear to you today? Oh, we need to see the holiness of God. When Jonathan Edwards spoke his famous message about sinners in the hand of an angry God. Man. You know, he read the message. I understand. Of course, none of us were there that long to go to know. But he read this message, you know, and he read, you know, sort of monotone message, and the Spirit of God fell on it. And those that were so prisoned to sin saw the holiness of God. It says they held on to columns, afraid they would slip into hell. There's another time in church history, the Spirit of God moved so much that they saw the holiness of God. It said they fell down and they were just flat on their faces and they didn't move. The policemen used to come around thinking these people were drunk or dead. They saw the holiness of God. They'd turn them over. They'd smell their breath. They would check their pulse. And they knew they had seen the holiness of God. Saints, this is the context of the precious blood. May the Lord help us. This has been my prayer. I've been also praying, Lord, show me. Show me. Show me my sin that I would value above silver and gold. The precious blood. I'll admit, I'm a little afraid of that prayer. But that is the prayer the Lord has put on my heart. Oh Lord, the precious blood. Do I value it? This is what these dear saints did. Some people say the greatest contrast is between the colors, if you call them colors. I'm not, my daughter's an artist. She might argue if these are colors or not. Is black and white a color? Now, see, I thought it was a color all this time. The greatest, it's not a color? The greatest contrast. Are you sure about that? The greatest contrast is between black and white. A color. That's not the greatest contrast. The greatest contrast is between the holiness of God and man. There is no greater gap. There is no greater distance. There is no greater span than that contrast. Dear saints, what we need first of all is to see a holy God. And that the precious blood of Jesus provides access to a holy God. That seems to me to be at least the message here. Now, what can bring these two counter opposites together? What can possibly span this gulf? What can do it? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sins, that hymn writer said? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's the only thing that can span this impossible gulf. I have a bad habit. This is confession, in case you didn't figure it out. This is confession. I once in a while say, he or she is a good person. Do you ever do that? Now, I'm not talking about believers necessarily. They're a really good person, you know. If you saw the holiness of God, you'd never say that again. You couldn't say it. The expanse is too great. The difference is too great. You could never utter those words again. None is good but God. I find myself saying that, yeah, but he's a good person. You know? You ever done that? Oh, come on. You can admit it. You know, we need to see that the only thing that can bridge this mighty gulf is the precious blood of Jesus. Do you know, brothers and sisters, that the holiness of God is satisfied because of the blood of Jesus? We have a misconception. We think that I've told people this before, and I hope maybe some of you it'll help, and others will remember. And if you've heard it before and you don't want to listen, you can take a pause. But we sort of think of the atonement like a presidential pardon. Now, presidential pardon is full release. It's complete release. This high chief executive can make a decision all by himself that this person is pardoned totally from what they've done. We sort of think of that. I've heard people illustrate that way when they've preached on the atonement. But it's not like that at all. It would be much closer if the president said, let him go, execute me. I actually had that thought. Do you understand the difference between the two? This God who was holy, uncommon, unlike us, to the nth degree, the two were as far apart as they could absolutely be. He said, I will go and be executed in your stead and impose upon you the precious blood of Jesus. That's atonement. That's real pardon. Well, I hope that helps. Brothers and sisters, look again at Isaiah 6. Maybe that'll help. This is what happened at the end of that. After he saw that he was a man of unclean lips, and dwelt among a people of unclean lips. It says in verse 7. Well, let's start at verse 6. And one of the seraphim flew unto me, and he had in his hand a glowing coal, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he made it touch my mouth, and said, behold, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is expiated. Thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is expiated. Is that the right way to pronounce that word, expiate? I think that's, the English majors are all nodding their heads. It means, and if you look at the amplified version, it means your sin is completely forgiven and taken away. That's what the precious blood of Jesus does. He doesn't just forgive in part, but the whole thing is taken away because of the power of the precious blood. All of our sins are taken away. And this remarkable word in Isaiah 1:18, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Brothers and sisters, no stain is deeper than the stain of sin. I remember recently hearing again this ad. It always tickles me when I hear this radio ad, but and you'll know why in a moment. But this ad says there's a product. If you buy it, it will remove every stain. And it's called Stain Devil. I think, oh, how blind. There's a stain that cannot be removed but by the blood of Jesus. Oh, it's precious. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. This is the forgiveness that our God brings. But you know, it's not where it ends. Not only does God forgive, but He forgets. That's an amazing story. Turn to Hebrews 8, verse 2. When the writer of Hebrews was explaining about the new covenant, 8, verse 12, it says, this is quoting from Jeremiah 31, because I will be merciful to their unrighteousnesses and their lawlessnesses, will I never remember anymore. Now, if your version doesn't put it that strong, get a new version. I will never remember anymore. Isn't that precious? God always forgives and completely forgets. Now, you know where I'm headed here. We seldom forgive and never forget. Now, if you don't think that's true, you don't know human nature. You sort of hold in this little secret place this little grudge. And you wait, and then when you have the perfect opportunity, magically you remember it. And you remind people of what they've done. Oh, we can even justify. We go through great lengths to justify. I've heard people say to me, you don't know, brother, what they've done to me. If you knew what they did to me, you would know I couldn't forgive. Oh my, those are strong words. God always forgives and completely forgets. I imagine if you went back to the Lord and you said, Lord, do you remember that sin I committed 20 years ago? The blessed power, the precious blood. I believe it with all of my heart that a holy God would say, no. What sin? What sin? We're always remembering our sins. Better than that, we're always remembering everybody else's sins. And we feel obligated to remind people of their sins. Just trust me, all of you married folks know what I mean by that. This is not directed, you understand. I have to live with the one I'm... Once in a while, we remember, and you say, see, you never did do that. You've never experienced, you people that are thinking of marriage need to remember that. Seldom forgive, never forget. How different we are than a holy God. May the Lord help us to see His precious blood. It says in Psalm 103, verse 11 and 12, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His loving kindness towards them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Oh, I love the way the Holy Spirit puts this phrase. You know, we could say, if we might be writing the book, He has removed our sins far from us. How far? How far? Do you know that there's no greater distance than as far as the east is from the west? Do you know there's no greater distance? You can't measure that distance. The east doesn't go just to Virginia Beach and stop. The east goes on and on. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your sins from you. Oh, isn't that good news? How different He is than we are. There's a verse in Colossians 3:13 that I think ought to speak to all of us. This is a great problem in the body of Christ, by the way. People not forgiving. Colossians 3, verse 13, and forgiving one another. Listen to this. Listen to the emphasis that the Holy Spirit just stuck in here. If any, now who's excluded? If any, have a complaint against any. It takes me back to that brother or sister that said to me, you don't understand. Oh, I admit, I'm pretty dense when it comes to certain things, but I don't understand that principle. You mean there's a sin that has been perpetrated on you that you can't forgive? Is that what you're telling me? If any has a complaint against any. Wesley was with General Oglethorpe. That name may mean nothing to you. Has anybody actually heard the name General Oglethorpe? You did. Congratulations. I saw a kid one time and he had Oglethorpe College. I said, Oglethorpe! General Oglethorpe! I proceeded to tell this kid all about this story and he looked at me like I was a lunatic. But Wesley was with Oglethorpe in Georgia, and as he went through, and Oglethorpe was angry at his servant and he wouldn't forgive his servant. He was determined revenge on this servant. And Wesley looked at him and he said, well then, sir, you better never sin. That's the one condition. If you're perfect, if you never sin, you don't need to forgive. But the one who was like that forgave. Do you see the difference? To me, it's remarkable. Oh, you don't understand, brother. His words rang in my ears. I think this is such a problem in the body of Christ. How we hold on to things. How many divisions. How many separations. How many hardships. Because we couldn't forgive one another. You remember the Lord's Prayer, turn to Matthew 5. This was frightening to me the first time I read it. 5:14. I did write the wrong thing. 6:14, and thank you, Mac. Look at verse 14. For if you forgive men their offenses, your heavenly Father also will forgive you yours. Listen to this. But if you do not forgive men their offenses, neither will your Father forgive you your offenses. That's a strong word. Do you think he really meant it? Maybe he didn't mean it. Maybe it was just sort of hyperbole. You know, maybe it didn't really mean what he said. If you don't forgive men their offenses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you yours. Brothers and sisters, those should hang in our throat, those words. Every one of you, now I know this is partly, I can say, I know I have offended people. Now you probably maybe don't think you've offended anybody, but I love that verse in James 3 that says, we all often offend. You know, oh, it's not me, I'm so sweet. It doesn't apply to me. We all often offend. The one place that word in the Bible is, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. It talks about bitterness. It talks about those who refuse to forgive. That's the issue. You want to grieve the Holy Spirit? Don't forgive. He always forgives. And he always makes the precious blood available. In 1 John 1 verse 7 it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now think of that, brother. Think of the magnitude of that verse. It doesn't say he cleanses us from some sin. It doesn't say he cleanses us from most sin. It said the blood of Jesus, this precious blood, cleanses us from all sin. How powerful that is. What a difference that means. Not only does he forgive, not only does he forget, but he makes provision through the precious blood that whenever we sin, in the likely occurrence, let me put it that way, in the likely occurrence you do sin, for all of us that are not perfect, there's the precious blood to cleanse us from all sin. May the Lord just help us. Now let's move to point two. The precious blood not only is for God, but it's for Satan. Now you may have a little trouble with that till I explain it. The precious precious blood of Jesus prevents the accusation of Satan from taking hold in us. Now, in case you don't know it, we have an adversary. I think every Christian should know that, but sometimes we act like we don't know that. I remember, I believe I was fortunate to be saved in the early 70s in the Jesus movement, and we used to give out, some of you, I'm dating myself, some of you may know this, we used to get those little chick tracts. Did you ever, people are shaking their heads, never seen chick tracts? These tracts were graphic. One thing they embedded in my young, redeemed memory was how evil the enemy was. This, whoever these artists were, they had the most graphic, horrendous illustrations of Satan and how he hated the believers. That left an indelible impression. Brothers and sisters, what we need to see is that we've got an enemy that's seeking to do us harm. He's after us. He wants to destroy us. 1 Peter verse 5, chapter 5, verse 8 says, the enemy is a roaring lion, goes about seeking whom he may devour. It doesn't say seeking whom he may party with. You understand? We have an enemy. He is against us. He wants to see you done in. This is why we need the precious blood. There is only one weapon against the accusations of the enemy, and that is the precious blood. When you turn to Revelation 12, you begin to see in Revelation 12 how the enemy is called the accuser of the brethren, who accused them before God. And listen to these. I love the fact that the Holy Spirit adds these phrases. Day and night before God. He never stops accusing us. He never gives up. He accuses us continuously. Now the problem is, some of those accusations are true. As a matter of fact, many of those accusations are true. I'll let you in on a little secret. The enemy has never accused me of being an axe murderer. Not one single time. You old axe murderer, you. I'll say, do what? What do you mean? But often he has come and said, you are unfaithful to God. You're unforgiven. You're unrepentant. Oh, how often he comes day and night accusing. Never stops. It's his one weapon of choice. We read later in chapter 12 of Revelation the secret of those believers that overcame the enemy. It says, first of all, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That's our secret weapon. It's all it takes. I know you've heard the story before of Martin Luther. You may not have heard the whole story. When Martin Luther was on his sickbed, have you ever found that the enemy loves to come in time of weakness? Have you ever found that out? It seems to me he knows the time of weaknesses. He's the most intelligent, it says, of all the created beings. And he comes to us in a time of weakness, and so he came to Martin Luther. And he came into Luther's room as Luther was upon the bed, the legend goes. And he had his great scroll that he walked in, this fiendish, evil thing. And he rolled out the scroll. And the scroll went all the way to the wall. And Luther, I don't know, I wondered about that at times. I wonder if Luther just didn't look down. The story goes that Luther read every one of his sins. They were all listed. He said, they're all true. It's true. But he said, one thing you have forgotten. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. That's our weapon. Do we know the precious blood? Does the enemy accuse you? Then this is our weapon of choice. You remember David when he went to Goliath in the Old Testament? You remember David had a weapon of choice? Didn't seem like much. It didn't seem to be this great armor, this powerful sword. It was just a little stone in a sling. And with that little stone in the sling, he could whip it around. And he threw it into that giant's forehead. And that giant fell dead, never to trouble him again. That's what the precious blood does. When the enemy comes to us, and he will come to you, when he comes to you to assault you, and it will happen, the only weapon you have is the precious blood of Jesus. Do we use it? I hope you don't mind. I remember years ago, our brother couldn't come to the meetings without even being attacked. He would expose you. He would throw up on the side of the road. He was under such attack. I remember how he shared with me. All he did was take the blood of Jesus. And he went on. And the Lord quickened him. Do you know the blood of Jesus? Is it precious to you? It can stop the accusation of the enemy. May the Lord Jesus help us. I remember the first time I flew. I was actually 20 years old. I was afraid of flying. I want you to know that. I don't know if any of you, I understand some of you are afraid of flying. So maybe, I remember. White knuckled, my goodness. Permanent imprints on the armrest. Shaking and glad nobody talked to me. They would have seen that in there. I was so nervous. And in the beginning, I was 20 years old, first time. And the stewardesses come out and they give this speech about crashing. I thought, mercy. Why couldn't they talk about glowing things and nice things in the unlikely event that the cabin loses pressure? This mask will fall. Put it over your face or nose and breathe normally. I thought, this is not a good thing to be telling me now. In the unlikely event, we crash into the sea. Your seat cushion is a life preserver. I thought, do I need this information? If we crash in it, what difference does it make? But they did a little speech. In the unlikely event, let me apply that. In the likely event, Satan accuses you, what do you do? Do you take the precious blood of Jesus? This will occur. Do you know the precious blood of Jesus? This will happen. If you do, you will overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Last point. The precious blood of Jesus is not only for God, it's not only for Satan, but it is for man. The precious blood of Jesus is for man. The precious blood of Jesus appeases our conscience. Now, brothers and sisters, if you've never known that, we can be our own worst enemy. How we need, it says in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 9 and in chapter 10, we need the sprinkling of the blood of Christ against a wicked conscience. And you may think, that's talking about unbelievers before they're saved. No, brothers and sisters. It's talking about believers after they're saved and coming with a full heart of assurance into the presence of a holy God. Having our hearts sprinkled from a wicked conscience. Do you know your conscience can be a problem? Your conscience can be a wicked conscience. Now, there's no greater asset to the believer than the conscience. A conscience under the anointing of the Holy Spirit and under the government of the Holy Spirit, used by God, can bring us into a real walk with the Savior. But there's another possibility. A wicked conscience for the believer can bring them into all kinds of turmoil. Having our hearts sprinkled from a wicked conscience. Hebrews 9, 13, and 14. You can look at the reference later. Hebrews 10, 22. Let us approach with a true heart in full assurance of faith, sprinkled as to our hearts from a wicked conscience, and washed to our body as pure water. We can trouble ourselves sometimes more than the believer can do in a lifetime. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but particularly for those of us that tend to be more introspective, we can trouble ourselves to no end. We can all be so wrapped up in ourselves. We can say, I'm not any good. You don't know me. You don't know my problems. If you only knew, I can't go to worship the living God. Not today. Our conscience. It may not be the enemy's accusations. It may be a wicked conscience. What you need for your conscience so you can come into the presence of God, into the very holiest of all, is the sprinkling of the precious blood. That will make a difference. Now, my time is up. I don't know how to explain that deeper, but I have seen people that have been deeply troubled by their conscience. They can't get free. They're always bound up. They can't worship the Lord. They can't serve the Lord. All they do is see themselves. That's a good indicator. If all you do is see yourself and you don't see the blood of Jesus, there's a good chance your conscience is overworking you and taking you out. I remember, to great dismay of some holy sisters, that they found out long ago that I was a boxing fan. They were appalled. Now, I will give you a say. There's some more brothers in here that are boxing fans. The Lord is actually working. I'm not as much a boxing fan as I used to be. That's my defense. But I used to love boxing. Oh, I used to love boxing. I remember in the 70s, a little radio getting the round-by-round reports of Ollie Frazier. My father was sound asleep. He worked shift work. And Muhammad Ali was knocked out in the 15th round by Joe Frazier. And I burst into Dad's room. I said, Dad, you won't believe it. Joe Frazier knocked out Muhammad Ali. Knocked him down. He looked at me like I was nuts. this is where our conscience, you know, in fights, if you get caught in the corner, you know what the corner is? No, I have to explain. All the sisters are going, oh, what he ever finished. You get caught in the corner, and you can get worked over. Any of you that aspire to be a boxer, don't get caught in the corner. That's what they first tell you, your corner. Always they didn't ever get caught in the corner. Because if you get caught in the corner, the punches will come from every direction. There will be a left. There will be a right. Just when you think you're okay, there will be an uppercut. And before long, you'll be taken out. You'll be worked over. And you'll be taken out. And it will be over. That's the way a conscience works us over. Catches us in the corner. Well, have you been caught in the corner? The secret is to see the precious blood of Jesus. Only then can we enter with a full assurance of faith into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus and worship the living God. I have a feeling, I won't be too strong about this, I have a feeling some of you are being worked over this morning. I have a feeling some of you in worship might have been in the corner. Oh, would we take the precious sprinkling of the blood and then be free? It is for God. It is for Satan. It is for man. May God open our eyes to see the precious blood of Jesus. Lord, we do have to come to You and pray that somehow Your Holy Spirit would take the things that are of the Lord and open our eyes to really see how precious Your blood is. Lord, show us the holiness of God. Show us our need for the blood of Jesus. Lord, teach us when we're under the assault of the enemy to do nothing but stand and take the blood of Jesus. And Lord, don't let us be our own worst enemy. Oh God, open our eyes to the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus that we can approach You not condemned, not with a conscience of condemnation, but knowing the precious blood of Jesus. We ask this in Your precious name. Amen.